There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
Welcome to True News, the End Time Newscast. I'm Rick Wiles, and this is the only nightly newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Today is Friday, May 23rd, 2008, and this is a pre-recorded program because my wife Susan and I are in Florida right now. We're traveling around looking for homes. We're looking for property to become our new home. We're still searching for where the Lord is sending us. We have to move out of this property here in Chattanooga, Tennessee by June 30th, and that date is coming up really fast. So Susan and I will be spending the Memorial Day weekend traveling to different sites and different cities, looking at homes and offices. And we appreciate your prayers for us and for our safety as we travel, and also for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Well, we will probably be driving right past the church of our guest, Pat Holliday, from the Miracle Church in Jacksonville, Florida. She's on the phone with me right now, and she was on the program yesterday. We just had a short interview with Pat talking about the new Narnia film, and I've asked her to come back on the program and spend the entire program, the one-hour program, talking about deception in the church. We're going to be talking about the latest Narnia movie based on the writings of C.S. Lewis, and also later in the program we're going to be talking about some of these false revivals that are springing up in the country. So this is going to be a very interesting program. Pat, welcome back to True News.
Oh, it's just so wonderful to hear your voice again, Rick.
Well, thank you. Well,
the voice of truth.
I hope so. I'm doing my best to tell it as it is. And you know, Pat, I know you've been in ministry longer than I have, but things are getting strange, getting very, very strange. It's almost a full-time job to keep up with the deception that's spreading through the churches.
Yes, it is. And the saddest thing about it is the spiritual blindness that is over the leadership of the Christian church. And I'm talking about pastors and television evangelists, and even evangelists, because of the fact that they are the ones that have opened the door for so much deception to come through. You mentioned Narnia. I guess a couple of years ago when I saw TBN advertising the first Narnia movie, The Witch in the Wardrobe thing, I knew that a tsunami was coming on the children in the body of Christ. And they were telling the churches to take their children to see this because they said that the lion in this movie is representative of Jesus Christ. And so I started doing an investigation on that. And to tell you the truth, C.S. Lewis wrote the book, there's seven of them, and it's no different, actually, from my investigations of Harry Potter. It takes a child into the world of fantasy, and in order for the kids to get into the fantasy world, they have to go through what they call a portal. And a portal is a spiritual entrance into the spirit realm, the paranormal realm. And so the kids in Narnia go through the door of the wardrobe into the land of Narnia. And there they meet a white witch. And they meet ghouls, werewolves. They meet all kinds of weird, evil creatures. And Disney World, with the computer, was able to make these creatures just really, really come alive into the minds of the kids. And there, they also meet that lion called Ascalon. And Ascalon, in the occult realms, the lion is representative, really, of the solar god. And so actually what they've done is they've transferred Jesus and his reality to a fictional character called Ascalon. And so many of your Sunday school classes across the country started teaching these Chronicles of Narnia movies, and they instructed their moms to get their kids the images and the toys. And whenever the kid brings those toys into their room at nighttime, the demons come into their room and come alive to them, and they have nightmares, and they play with these demons. And
you know, Pat, let's take a look at this. We have the C.S. Lewis books, which, and we know that C.S. Lewis was a pagan.
Mm-hmm.
He was into mysticism, and so these books have been put into a movie form by Walt Disney Corporation, which is, I mean, this is a company that has produced a lot of occult type of movies for children.
Mm-hmm.
Walt Disney, which is very pro homosexual, you know, we've seen stories over the last 15 years about images being subliminal images being inserted into the children's cartoons and the movies, the animation put out by Walt Disney theaters. And of course, they always say either it's imaginary or it was there by accident and it was removed. But there is definitely a history with the Walt Disney Corporation, particularly in recent years, that is not pro-family. And so then we have this marriage of Walt Disney Corporation with the churches,
right,
and the ministries, the radio ministries like Focus on the Family, and as you mentioned, TBN, CBM, Pat Robertson, a big promoter of the Narnia films, and so it's become a Hollywood merger with churches to market occult themed movies and products.
Right.
Now, let me read to you. I took this off a publication called the Christian Post, and it just came out a couple days ago. And it says, this is the headline, Prince Caspian Inspires Churches to Examine Faith Journey. Now, this is a Christian newspaper called the Christian Post. It says, the box office sensation, The Chronicles of Narnia, Prince Caspian, is not only restricted to dark theaters crowded with popcorn-eating moviegoers, but has expanded into Bible study circles in well-lit churches in the form of a ministry tool on faith. The film, based on C.S. Lewis's second installment of the Narnia series, inspired a new ministry toolkit by Outreach.com, a popular church outreach tool provider. The toolkit aims to use the movie character's journey of faith, in this case in Ascalon, as the talking point for Christians to reflect on their own doubts and struggles with faith in Jesus Christ. Scott Evans, president of Outreach Incorporated, told CBN 700 Club, quote, with Prince Caspian, we wanted to produce some tools that would make it really easy for churches to reach out and share some of the spiritual themes that were in the movie. Evans recalled that in the first book, The Lion, The Witch, and The Wardrobe, the Pevensey children had left Narnia as a land of faith and Ascalon was present, but when they returned a year later, which translates to 1,300 Narnia years, faith is nearly dead in the land, and Ascalon has not been seen in centuries. And this article goes on talking about how they've developed these teaching toolkits to be used by Sunday school classes, by youth groups, by pastors in their midweek services to teach the spiritual principles in the Narnia movie. So, Pat, let's talk about what are the spiritual principles in the Narnia movie. Is this something that should be taught in churches?
Well, to tell you the truth, Aslan, as I've already said, is the sun god in many of your foreign nations that believe in paganism. And Aslan isn't dead, but when he fights the witch, it's said that she's in deep magic. But Aslan says, but there's a magic deeper, which she, the witch, did not know. Eventually, the white witch is destroyed, and the spring returns to Narnia. So in other words, what it will teach the children is that there's a form of white witchcraft, but there's a deeper witchcraft that we would know as a more powerful magic, a greater depth of witchcraft. So it's just simply leading the children away from simple faith in Jesus Christ into the alleyways of dark witchcraft.
Pat, am I on the road to becoming an old fogey, because I can't figure out why we need a white witch to teach children about Jesus? Where am I missing it? Am I just getting old and I'm crotchety and I'm just not with it anymore? What's going on here?
Well, you know, the Bible talks about in the last days that people will reject Jesus and be turned over to fables. And that's what we're seeing. They're going after things, money, and fantasy, and sex, and occult, and witchcraft, and all kinds of things instead of Jesus. And so Jesus is turning people over now to what we know as reprobate mind.
But I can't even get my brain to comprehend how a pastor of a Christian church can think that using a movie about witches and warlocks and all these goblins, that this is a way to teach children about Jesus. I don't get the connection.
Well, there really is no connection, but you see, whenever people stray away from the Word of God and they go down a different pathway of these things that we just suggested that they are going after, their minds become darkened, and many of your leadership in the Christian church are under a powerful, powerful demons of deception, and they're being bewitched. And so I believe that many of the preachers in America are, and across the world, are in a backslidden state. Now, in the first movie, the Witch in the Wardrobe movie, they were taking the children to see that movie in buses. And they, pastors were hiring theaters. We had one here in Jacksonville that bought 2,500 tickets, hired a theater and buses, and took his children over, to see that movie. Now, they've got some kind of a Christian organization that they will send them the DVD and they can show it right in their churches to the children, and they don't have to go buy the tickets anymore. This is the end time.
What they're doing, Pat, is that they're licensing the churches. The movie producers are now, they realize how much money they can make off these churches. And so they're licensing the churches. They're turning the church building itself into a temporary theater, and they license the church. The church collects the ticket price from their members and then shares it with the movie theater. Mm-hmm. I mean, not the movie theater, the movie producer in Hollywood, mm-hmm. with Walt Disney Company.
Right.
That's what they've done. They're turning the churches into little temporary movie theaters, and so they can mm-hmm. they can pump this. You know, all these occult movies right through the churches, and the pastors are right there you know, as their right hand man, helping them.
And they're probably making money out of this.
Well, I'm sure there's some money flowing into the pockets of some of these guys. I found an article on the internet. I don't know who this person is. It was the title of the article is Paganism and C.S. Lewis, Rethinking Christian Attitudes, written by a Reverend Rebecca. That's the only thing it's there, Reverend Rebecca of the Episcopal Church USA. Now, after reading it, clearly Reverend Rebecca is very friendly towards paganism.
Mm-hmm.
And this article is talking about how pagan C.S. Lewis was,
mm-hmm.
and that this was good. I want to read to you what this Reverend Rebecca of the Episcopal Church USA said about C.S. Lewis. She said, in the Chronicles of Narnia, Lewis's most popular literary work for children, he employs the use of many traditionally pagan characters and concepts. In The Magician's Nephew and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lewis has the children enter the magical realm of Narnia through the use of magic itself. In the former, Narnia is discovered through a pair of magical rings, and in the latter, through a magical wardrobe. The use of magic throughout the Chronicles is a central theme. When Polly and, is it Diggory, discover the land of Charn in The Magician's Nephew, they learn that Queen Jadis, or Jadis, her sister, had placed a spell upon the entire city. Later we learn that Jadis, I guess it's pronounced Jadis, herself is a witch with the ability to cast spells and curses. Many of the characters in the Chronicles utilize magic in various ways. In Narnia, many characters stem from pagan religions. Lewis writes, now these words, this is written by C.S. Lewis.
Right.
Out of the trees, wild people stepped forth, gods and goddesses of the woods. With them came fauns and satyrs and dwarfs. Out of the river rose the river god with his naiad daughters. And all of these, and all the beasts and birds in a different voice, low or high or thick, were clear, replied, Hail Aslan, we hear and obey, we are awake, we love, we think, we speak, we know. She says the satyrs were from Greek mythology. They were half men, half beasts, nature spirits who haunted the woods and the mountains and were companions of Pan and Dionysus with horns and the tails of goats and horses. Naiads were nymph-like creatures from Greek mythology who presided over fountains, wells, marshes, springs, rivers, streams, brooks, ponds, and lakes. Other creatures in Narnia included the horse-turned Pegasus, who serves Aslan, reminiscent of the way that Pegasus, from Greek mythology, served Zeus. The fauns were half-human, half-goat characters out of Roman mythology. What is important to note is that these characters are all viewed in Lewis's book as ultimately good, obedient followers of Aslan, the Christ figure. Now, Pat, once again, I'm asking, where am I missing this? Why do we want to take little children who are going to church to know about Jesus Christ? Why would we take them to a movie that is saturated with Greek mythology and druids and all of these occult characters and images? Why are pastors doing this?
Well, they're doing it because they're taken over. Their minds have been darkened, and they're taken over by another spirit. They're in backslidden conditions. And so the demons have drawn them to now capture the adults through bewitchments and now the children through bewitchments, and they're turning the adults and the children to another Christ.
Are these
away
pastors,
from Jesus?
Are these pastors, are they backslidden or are they lost?
They're lost, and they're not coming back unless they get on their knees and cry out and repent. Because they're swiping a lot of souls right now for the kingdom of Satan. And you see, these movies, that C.S. Lewis wrote. First place, he was never a Christian. And I have about a dozen or more newsletters on my webpage, patholiday.com, exposing Narnia and what's behind it. And I did one on the conversion of C.S. Lewis, and he wrote about it in a book that he wrote, Surprise of Joy. And actually, it wasn't a conversion. It was an ascension that Jesus had lived. And he said by the time he left his house and got to the church, passed the cemetery, he believed in Jesus. But there was no repentance in there. And he started going to the Catholic Church with his buddy that wrote the Tolkien, you know, the Lord of the Rings.
Yes, they were close friends.
And they used to sit on the bar stool, and they would talk about these witchcraft pagan things, and they came up with these ideas of converting the children through these fantasy books. And so he's never been a Christian. Now, Vatican has endorsed his books. All of your Christian bookstores have them in there. All of your churches now, not all, but a lot of your churches are running after him and turning their kids into this darkness. And I can tell you that I've had some of the mothers bring their children over to my church, and you know I'm in the deliverance ministry and have been in it for many years, and the children come in and they are absolutely demon-possessed. And when we touch them, they will manifest demonically as a man or a woman that's coming out of deep, deep witchcraft. And so,
these are children that are going to church?
Yep, going to these big mega churches that are showing them these demons. And so the devil is working from within the church now. In some of my articles, I call it the fifth column. You know, a fifth column is the enemy working from within, pretending to be part of the army. And that's what we're contending with now, is a fifth column working very powerfully to steal the souls of the people. And I believe that we're in the great falling away just before Jesus returns. And I believe that these people that have come up underneath the bewitchments of the Todd Bentley's false revivals, the Chronicles of Narnia, the emerging church systems, and all of these other false, phony, the Word of Faith people, and all of these crazy things that we're seeing pastors into today. I believe that that is the falling away that Jesus spoke of in his Bible. And he said that he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, which is the bride of Christ. But the spot or wrinkle, that would be the ones that receive Jesus as their personal Savior through repentance, covered by his blood. It's not people just going to a Christian church and saying they're Christians. And so I believe that Jesus is coming back very soon, and all of this has been prophesied in his Bible.
You know, Pat, for years, many, many years, a lot of Bible prophecy teachers taught, and still many of them do today, that the whore of Babylon in the book of Revelation is the Roman Catholic Church. And I think that is a very, you know, simplistic statement, and I do not believe that the Roman Catholic Church itself is this harlot church that rises up in the last days. I believe it is a mixture of all of these denominations that becomes a harlot religious system that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, that denies the Word of God, that leads people into false worship of other spirits. And it is in Protestant churches, it's in Orthodox churches, it's in Roman Catholic churches. It cuts across every denomination and group in Christendom. And there is a harlot church and there is a remnant church. And they're operating side by side. I thought for years when, you know, Jesus talked about the wheat and the tares growing up together. I used to interpret that as, you know, the saved and the sinners. Well, I don't. Now I see it as the harlot church and the remnant church.
Exactly.
There is wheat and there are tares. There's, you know, there are weeds growing up in the same churches alongside the remnant church, which are the wheat.
Right. We're standing on the same corner with that statement that you just made.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is that there's so much darkness in the land that I believe that God is going to release some ministers, evangelists, that are real, that will go across the country preaching repentance and on the deity of Jesus Christ.
And challenging this harlot church.
I believe that's going to happen. It's not going to be a group of prophets that run around calling God's judgment down on cities, because God doesn't need prophets to do anything. He just told us to go and preach the gospel.
I know. I see some of these guys that, you know, wearing their Moses costumes and carrying a staff and rod, and they're going around pretending that they're Moses. And, you know, the moment I see that kind of stuff, I just shut it down.
Yes, people believe it.
I know.
Yeah, they believe it. But you see, when people like that speak words, then you have to rise up and you have to bind the words that they speak, not that their words have any power in them, but the power is that the demons that are surrounding them will pick up their words and go and try to perform their words.
Pat, I'm going to read another. This is a direct quote from C.S. Lewis.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "The heart of Christianity is a myth, which is also a fact. The old myth of the dying God, without ceasing to be myth, comes down from the heaven of legend and imagination to the earth of history. It happens at a particular date, in a particular place, followed by definable historical consequences. We pass from a Balder or a Osiris dying, nobody knows when or where, to a historical person crucified under Pontius Pilate. By becoming fact, it does not cease to be a myth. That is the miracle. God is more than God, not less. Christ is more than Balder, not less. We must not be ashamed of the mythical radiance resting on our theology. We must not be nervous about parallels and pagan Christ. They ought to be there. It would be a stumbling block if they weren't. We must not, in false spirituality, withhold our imaginative welcome. If God chooses to be mythopoeic and is not the sky itself a myth, shall we refuse to be mythopoeic?" That's a quote from C.S. Lewis. He openly says Christianity came from a pagan myth, and we should embrace this pagan legend.
Yes.
That pagan legend became fact. That is blasphemy. That is a lie from hell. And I'm telling everyone listening to me right now that if you attend a church or you support a radio or TV ministry that is endorsing and promoting the Narnia movies, you need to run from that church or ministry as fast and far as you can, lest the spirit of deception come upon you.
Exactly. And it will. You know, we had a lady bring a young kid to our ministry, and the Lord changed my message, and I preached that day on Narnia. And the little girl had been taken to that movie. And when I touched her, she began to manifest demonically. And we commanded the evil spirits to leave her. And she says, I'm going to go home and get rid of all of my Narnia little toys. And when she went home, she told her mom, she says, Mom, I need to get rid of my toys from Narnia. And she said, why? She said, because Pastor Holliday said that it was of the devil. And the mother forbid her aunt to ever bring her back to our church again. And then the mother went and bought the DVD and watches it every single solitary day. And so it's got a power on it, a demonic power that will draw people to it. But what the American and the world needs to know is that these filmmakers, they have that technique of subliminal advertisement where subliminally they are putting things on those films to go into your subconscious mind to grab you from Christ. And you just need not to be watching things like this because it's going to capture your soul and it's going to entrap you. And there's very little chance that many of these people will ever be delivered from these powers of darkness once they are controlled.
You know, Pat, a memory came back to me as you were talking about that mother subjecting her child to these movies, and I thought about something that happened many years ago. My daughter, Carissa, is in her early 30s now, but when she was in her early teens in junior high, and Susan and I were always very, very protective of our son and daughter. We made sure that they were not with people that we did not know who they were, what they believed. In fact, something that I would recommend to every parent, we seldom allowed our children to go to the homes of other children. We always invited the other children to our home.
Mm-hmm.
That put us in control.
Right.
We controlled the atmosphere and the environment. We controlled what was going on there. And so, yeah, we had kids all over our house and our yard, but it was fun. We had a great time when the kids were growing up. But we didn't have to worry about where our kids were at. Well, anyhow, Pat, I just thought about this. When Carissa was maybe, I'm guessing, 14 years old, she was in junior high, and there was a young girl that was really pressuring Carissa to come over and spend the night at her house because this girl had been to our house, and so she was, she wanted Carissa to come to her house, and Susan and I just didn't feel right about this girl being Carissa's friend. We were praying against that friendship, and so we relented one weekend, and gave in and said she could go over to this girl's house to spend the night. But we took Carissa over and dropped her off. Like I said, she was maybe 13, 14 years old. And the mom says to us, I went out and rented all these movies, and we're going to sit here and watch movies all night.
Mm-hmm.
And Susan and I looked at each other, and we glanced down, and I saw there were horror movies,
mm-hmm.
all kinds of stuff. We're like, oh, no. We walked out of the house, got in the car, and Susan and I prayed, and we asked God to protect Carissa. And the next day when we went back to pick her up, the mother said to us, we said, well, how was your night last night? And she goes, well, it didn't go as we planned. She said, we had to go out and get pizza and do other stuff. I said, well, what happened? I thought you were going to watch movies. She said, I turned that TV on, and a big puff of smoke came out, and the TV burned up. Well, Susan and I just smiled. We said, how about that? Imagine that, But, Christians, if you're going to raise your son and daughter in the ways of the Lord, you're going to have to be strict. You're going to have to stand against the pressure, not only of the world, but now the world is in the church.
Right.
Even in the church, they're trying to introduce these demonic movies to your children. You're going to have to stand even against so-called Christian families.
I can tell you something, Rick. Over my ministerial years, I've been in many churches where full-fledged wizards and witches were in control of the children's church. And I know that people would find that hard to believe, but
not me.
Actually it's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I had the occasion to minister to several of them and do deliverance on several of these people that were out of covens ministering to children churches. And you see, in the American church, the American pastor never wanted to know very much about this kind of stuff from our point of view, that there's really witches and that there's really a deliverance ministries and things like that. They only want to think that it's fantasy. Well, it's more than fantasy. It's a reality, and it will grab the soul of your child.
Pat, this is back in the early 90s. We belonged to a church, and it was a Pentecostal church. It was Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. And I'm living very close to Cleveland right now. Anyhow, a woman joined the church, and Susan and I immediately had this witness in our spirit that she was a practicing witch. Something just wasn't right. And, when you start hearing that in your spirit, you don't just right away just accuse somebody of witchcraft. You pray, you watch, you listen, you observe, you try to discern what's going on. But as time went by, I became convinced that this woman truly was in witchcraft.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of strange things started to happen in that church. A lot of people became sick and were going to the hospital. It was very unusual. And the pastor was rebuking the devil, and, you know, the church was under an attack and all this. Well, one day I was in the Sunday school room, and I was cleaning the Sunday school room, and I found a stack of church bulletins. And there was a stack of them, maybe 20. And I thought, wonder why somebody put all these church bulletins here. And it was one from each week. It wasn't just, you know, one stack from one week. It was a different week. And I thought, this is kind of odd, you know. Somebody's been storing a stack of church bulletins right here in this children's Sunday school room. Well, I started to throw them away, and I opened it. For some reason, I opened one up, and Pat, there were these very bizarre alphabet letters written in ink, and it was not English. It looked cryptic. It was very strange. And I opened up another one. There they were, and another one. And then I noticed that the lettering was written above or over top the names of the church members who were requesting prayer because of sickness. And something in me said, this is witchcraft. And I finally went to the pastor and just told him what I was concerned about. The pastor became very angry at me. He didn't want to hear anything I was saying, because this woman had befriended the pastor and the pastor's wife and was giving them gifts, showering them with gifts. And I told the pastor, I said, you need to get those gifts out of your house. They have potions on them. She is getting her hooks into you. Well, Pat, that pastor, and he was in his 40s, he had a heart attack and died. He would not rebuke that woman from that church. He would not deal with it. And later, that man actually died in his 40s. And I am convinced that he invited the power of the devil to take control of him, because he would not stand up to that demonic spirit that had come into his church. Have you ever seen anything like that happening in churches?
Oh, yes. I could tell you story after story about stuff like that. And the thing about it is, they do get mad at the person that brings the message. They keep the error, and when someone, it's like the Todd Bentley thing.
Yeah, I was going to bring this up. Let's talk about this revival down in Lakeland, Florida, Todd Bentley. What do you know about it?
He moved it to California now.
Oh, he's not in Lakeland anymore?
No, but interesting, somebody has given him a 10,000-seat sanctuary to park it down there in Lakeland. And isn't it funny how easy they get their money?
Yes. But he's in California now.
He's changed the name of the angel. A prophecy. They can find it up on my my email. www.patholiday.com. But what he's done, they gave a prophecy just before they left Florida that an angel called Liberty was going to lead the revival over in Lakeland. And interesting, a group called the Slice of Laodicean, that group has up on their webpage
that
he has
website.
Removed all of the references to M.O. off of his webpage and his articles.
Well, who is M.O.?
M.O. is the angel that I uncovered in my newsletters. If anybody wants them, they can write me and I'll send them to them. Concerning this demon called M.O., and it's a spirit from Japan, and it's the judge of the underworld. And the judge of the underworld is M.O., and it has demons working with it called Onis. And these Onis are the ones that come and collect souls to take them to hell for M.O. to judge. So out of the movement came a group of, Bob Jones and Paul Kane, came out of that movement and said that this angel from William Branham's ministry that used to minister with William Branham called M.O. was moving these new revivals of our day. And we all know that William Branham was really an occultist. He denied the deity of Jesus, became a Jesus-only follower. And before he died, he was proclaiming himself God.
Was Branham ever walking with the Lord in his early days?
I don't know. I only know about his latter days. But the Church of God and the Assembly of God and all your Pentecostal churches renounced him as a heretic. So this latter rain movement is coming and stemming from his ministry through a man called Paul Kane, who was uncovered as being a homosexual and an alcoholic and asked to step down from the Kansas City Prophets. And then Bob Jones...
And this was the Kansas City House of Prayer?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And Bob Jones is another older man that they proclaimed one of the fathers of that movement. And he was having women undress and prophesying over him. And this is all on the internet. They can just go up and find it out.
Wait a minute. Tell me this again.
You heard it right. He was having women to undress, and he was giving them prophecies. And they asked Paul Kane and Bob Jones to step out of their positions. But Paul Kane proclaimed a prophecy that this movement, Latter Rain Movement, would fill stadiums. Well, Todd Brentley, who has the tattoos all over his body, filled the stadium down there in Lakeland after only being down there in a month. And so the church is in great, great, grave deceptions, and they're following this man who says that an angel called M.O. leads his ministry. But now they've taken references off of their web pages concerning M.O., and they gave a prophecy just before they left Florida. And now listen to this. There's a man that gave the prophecy up on the platform by the name of Rob DeLuca. And this man said... I've shortened the prophecy, but he said, I saw a vision of Jesus stand, remove his crown, removes his ring, gets down on his knees, bows down before his bride. And, of course, my newsletter on that is that Jesus is God, and he never is shown in the Bible as bowing down before his creation. And so this is much, much darkness that is being received by both Pentecostal ministers, by Assembly of God, Church of God. It's been received by charismatic ministers, by something called God's TV is promoting it. I mean, 126 million people every night were watching it. Big mega churches were piping it into their auditoriums, and they were having revival in there with all of the people barking like dogs, mooing like cows, yelling at the moon like hyenas. And
I hope they kept their clothes on. I hope Bob Jones wasn't there telling them to take their clothes off.
Well, it would have been possible, because I'm telling you, this is the darkest things that I have seen since I've been a born again Christian.
Pat, I want to ask you on this angel. Tell me now, is the pronunciation, is it Emma or M-O? What do you?
It you can look it up, and I'll send you my newsletter.
How do you spell it?
It's EMMO-A. They can just Google that in to the search organs, and they'll find my newsletters up there, and they'll find other information.
Or is it M-O-O? Which one?
And this Todd Bentley has that name tattooed on his arm in Japanese. And so we did a lot of research. I've written 6 newsletters on it.
Okay, so he openly says this name, Emma O.
Yes.
And he has a tattoo of this angel or the name on his body.
Yes.
And you're saying that you did research on
6 newsletters.
On Emma O, and she comes from Japan, huh?
Yeah. They called her a she. But M-O actually, when you do research on it, is a man, and I mean a male type, because there are no women angels, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the Bible, anyway. But in Japan, they say that M-O is actually the judge of the underworld, and that she, as the judge of the underworld, judges men, and she has a twin sister named Enna, E-N-M-A, that judges the women. And connected to them are spirits called Oni, O-N-I, and they're green and red. And I got an email yesterday where people that are going to these revivals are actually turning green and red. Now, the Oni are the ones that collect the souls of dead people and takes them to the underworld, to M.O., and M.O. judges these people for hell. So I figure that the ones that are turning red and green, like the demons are the ones that are going to soon die and be judged. But let me tell you about this angel. So this Rob DeLuca gave this prophecy about Jesus bowing before the bride, and then they begin to prophesy about another angel that's going to lead the revival out in California, and Bentley starts saying, the angel's name is Liberty. So then I did another newsletter called The Angel of Liberty, and exposed who Liberty is. And Liberty is nothing but the Statue of Liberty in America. And
which is America's.
Then they went up on his webpage and took all references of M-O off the webpage. But if you look on some of the people, like a slice of Laodicean, and other links, Apostasy Watch and others that have been exposing this thing, plus mine, you will see that his original descriptions of this angel that would go in his ministry and heal the sick was M-O. But now that it's been uncovered, they've changed its name to Liberty.
But
now, is that just frightful?
But Todd Bentley has M.O. tattooed on his arms.
Yes, in Japanese. But we did much research, and we dug, and we found that the tattoo that's on his arm is actually M.O. Monarch. And he's known as a king in hell. And get this, Brother Rick, he lives in a big castle made of gold and silver and jewels. And in these people's meetings, they're supposed to be getting jewels and silver and gold being thrown into their meetings by this M.O. spirit.
Who lives in this opulent?
The demon called M.O. In hell.
Hey, Marshall just handed me this note. It's upcoming events for Todd, or I should say Odd Bentley. Let's see, he's coming up in June. He's going to be in Concord, North Carolina. Then he's going to the UK for looks like most of July. He's going to be in Canada in late July. He's going to Fort Mill, South Carolina. That's probably
that's Rick Joyner.
Rick Joyner's outfit. Wait till you hear this.
The head of the Knights of Malta.
Yes, yeah, he's been Rick Joyner knighted into the Knights of Malta. Coming up in September, R. W. Schombach.
Oh no!
Is preaching with him.
Oh my God! My God!
Yep.
How terrible.
And apparently Lee Grady at Charisma Magazine is, I guess, giving him the thumbs up, and Sid Roth is
promoting,
just going gaga over it.
Yeah. It's a shame because, see, God has spoken to me and others in the nation that have been uncovering this. And God said, showed us that the Ananias and Sapphira spirit is going to fall on these people. And he said that he's allowing this, and that this is his judgment on the church, and that some of these people are just going to drop dead while they're up preaching under this false anointing, and that a great fear will come over the Christian church. He said that many will run to him. They'll serve him for a season, and then the flesh will call them back, and they'll turn away from Jesus again, and this time they'll never come back. And so this is God's judgment, I believe, on the church.
Pat, to me it seems like, I mean, and I know this has been growing and building in the church in America for some time, but to me it seemed to me like September 11, 2001 was the turning point. I feel like at that point, America had a chance to fall on her knees, repent, call upon God, but the churches did not do it. The pastors did not call the nation to repentance. The pastors essentially called the nation to war and rallied around George Bush and let's go have a war. Mm-hmm. But it seems to me, Pat, that after 9/11, the deception really took off in the churches.
Yes.
I mean, we see things like The Secret, you know, this DVD and book on how to become wealthy. And it's an occult DVD. It's New Age. And yet I was watching a major Christian television show one night, and there were five or six people on the platform, and they brought up, somebody mentioned The Secret, and I could tell by the way everybody on the platform kind of winked and smiled that they had, all of them had watched it.
Yes, and what they think is, you think what you think, and you draw it to you from the universe, and of course what they're drawing to themselves is spirit guides and devils. And then the devils try to make it come true for them.
I felt like when I saw those so-called Christian leaders smiling and winking about The Secret, I felt like the Lord was telling me they watched the video because even though they know it's not Christian, they were hoping to glean something from it that would make them rich.
Yes,
Because it was their lust for richness that they were willing to go
after things instead of Jesus.
That's right. And so they're opening themselves up, and everybody who follows them and supports them, they're opening them up to demonic influences. And there is a spirit of, there's a delusion that has swept over the nation. And, you know, Pat, the vast majority of people going to church in this country, they think people like you and I are nuts.
Oh, yeah, we're the crazies.
Mm-hmm.
Like one wrote me an email, and I said, look, I haven't gone out and put tattoos, demonic tattoos, all over my body. And I haven't gone out and preached that angels are leading my ministry instead of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. I said, I think that you need to reexamine your own self and see if you're still in the faith.
You're not tattooed, huh?
No, I never got one of those. But I guarantee you, a lot of Christians have been to the tattoo parlor since they put up a god called Odd Bentley.
Well, let me tell you something else, Pat. The Lord, the angels, the real angels, are marking people.
Yes.
They are marking people. And you can read about it in Ezekiel, as Ezekiel 8, and in Revelation. And they are being marked, and they're being marked for the last days. And so there is a tattoo that's being put on people, and you better make sure that the marking that's on you has been put there by the real angels serving a holy God, because they're marking those who are serving the Lord, who the people that weep and cry over the sins of the city and sins of the nation.
Right.
And if you're there serving and worshiping in these false revivals, you don't even realize that you're being marked for an eternity in a lake of fire.
That's true.
You know, it's Ezekiel chapter 9, and it says verse 4, and the Lord said unto them, speaking to the angels. This isn't, God wasn't speaking to M.O. He was speaking to a real angel. He said, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof.
Mm-hmm.
And to the others he said, in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, and come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary.
Amen.
They began at the church.
At the church.
Pat, the angel began to slay the people at the church.
And that's what's happening now.
That's right. That's right. There's judgment that's going to fall on this backslidden, apostate, harlot church in America. If you're listening to me, and maybe this is a shocking program, what you've heard Pat Holliday and Rick Wiles say today, maybe it's totally shocking to you. Well, we hope it's shocking, because what's happening in American churches is shocking. It's shocking to God, because people who claim to be followers of Jesus are following another Jesus. They're offering strange fire upon the altar, and God will not receive it. He will not entertain these wicked abominations that are taking place in churches. So we're calling to you to come out of this harlot church. Come out of it. Separate yourself from it, and serve a holy God, and serve Him in fear and trembling, because He is the one true living God. I'm Rick Wiles on behalf of Pat Holliday. You've been listening to True News. God bless you.